Take your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians in chapter number 5. We may wrap up this book tonight, and we want to, we have some good stuff tonight to look at in this wonderful book called 1 Thessalonians. I want you to look in chapter 5, verse number 27. 1 Thessalonians. If you are a visitor with us tonight, or if you hadn't been with us over the past several months, we have studied this entire book. And at verse number 27, when Paul got through with this letter, when he started this church, he went into this area and was only there for about three Sabbaths. And God used him in 3 weeks to start a local New Testament church, which shows you the power of the preaching of the Word of God. And how that God can save people, and how that He can change them, and how He can form a church in a short period of time. And then he went and he went and got Barnabas, and they stayed there. They confirmed these disciples for a while, and I mean to help them, and Timothy helped them. But when he wrote the letter back to them, you'll notice in verse 27, he said, "I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren." And Paul wanted this particular letter to be read by all of us, all of us. And so sometimes if you don't know where to read in your Bible, let me encourage you to open up 1 Thessalonians and read through it. And when you read through it, when you get to the end of each chapter, you will find the Apostle Paul makes a direct reference to the coming of the Lord, and to the fact that his coming could be imminent. It could be at any moment. It could be at any time. And in those letters, especially in chapter number 4, at the end of chapter 4, he introduces to us something that even some of the other apostles scratched their head and said, some of the stuff Paul wrote is a little bit hard to understand. And what he introduced to us is what we call the rapture of the church. If you've never heard that term, you won't find the word rapture in your Bible. But you will find the word translation, or translated. Do you remember a man in the Old Testament by the name of Enoch? The Bible says that this man was taken as a type, I believe, of the church. He was walking with God, and one day he was not. He disappeared. The scripture says that he was translated, and he had this testimony before his translation that he pleased God, and the Lord took him. He disappeared. And shortly thereafter, God then sent his wrath upon the earth. That's when the great flood occurred, and that's when God prepared Noah and the ark. I think, in my understanding of the Bible, God likes to use Old Testament types to help us to understand his timetable. You see Enoch going up, and you see the wrath of God coming upon the earth, and yet God prepared an ark for Noah and his family. I see that as Israel and God protecting them during the tribulation period. Noah was introduced into a new earth, and so will Israel inherit a new earth. And I think there's great typology there. I don't base all my theology on typology, but it helps to see the picture of it when you look at it in the Old Testament. But you'll notice here in our look in chapter number 1, please, in verse number 10. Sometimes people are very divisive about eschatology, and we should not be, other than the fact if you ever deny that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, you and I can't fellowship. Because the Lord is coming back. And I believe that he's coming back before the tribulation period. But you know what? If I'm wrong, he's still coming back. And I'm going to be ready when he comes. But I believe that you'll find in chapter 1 and verse number 10, it says that we are to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The wrath to come. And that's what Jacob's trouble is called. It's called the wrath, the great wrath that's coming upon this earth. Jesus said that the earth has never seen anything like it. It's going to be so severe. And you'll look over in chapter 5 in verse number 10, he makes this statement. All right? If you would look over there in chapter number 5, and I believe it is in verse 9, I'm sorry. It says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." That word salvation is the word deliverance. Well, I've already been saved from sin and hell, but it appears that he also is going to offer me deliverance from his wrath that is coming upon this earth. So I'm going to believe what the Bible says about these things. I find comfort in that. As a matter of fact, that is one of the main words that's written in this letter, is to find comfort, comfort in these things. We should find comfort knowing that we have been delivered from the wrath to come, and that one day we will be called up to meet the Lord in the air. And also to find great comfort, look in chapter 4, verse number 18. The Bible says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." You need to comfort one another when somebody loses a loved one. You need to comfort them with the Bible and remind them that one day the Lord's coming back. And the scripture says, when we comfort ourselves, it says in verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them." With who? With those who have died in the Lord, that God is going to raise them from the dead. Matter of fact, Paul said it was a mystery. He said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," meaning we shall not all die. He said, "But we shall all be changed." And he says, "The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye." So one day that is going to occur. Now look with me in chapter number 5, verse 4. We want to conclude this chapter tonight if we can. "If these things be so," and they are, "therefore you and I are to watch," verse 4, "but ye brethren are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of light, the children of the day. You are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us" what? "Watch and be sober." Now I'm not watching Fox News to determine whether or not the Lord's coming back, or CNN, or TBN. But what am I watching? Well, you know, the Lord did give us a few things to look for that might let us know about how close his coming may be. But you know what he said? Don't set any dates. And don't pay any attention to anybody that sets a date. Okay? Some of you that are older, that have some hair and they're gray, 1988, a man wrote a book, said 88 reasons why the Lord's coming back in 1988. I was pastoring in Franklin, Louisiana, and they took out a whole two-page ad in the Times-Picayune. Our younger generation does not know what a newspaper is, but a newspaper is something they used to print words on and send it to every household in the area. They took out a whole section, and it was all over the state of Louisiana. And you know what? We had visitors that morning for church because they were a little bit nervous that the Lord might come back on the day that he said it was supposed to come back, on that particular Sunday in September. Well, the Lord didn't come back, and people mocked him for doing so, and rightfully so. But really, you shouldn't have even trusted that that was going to happen. And so he came out the next year with 89 reasons why he's coming out in 1989. People buy that kind of stuff. You got to stay away from speculation. Stay with the scriptures, and you're to watch for his coming. And Jesus did tell us in the last days that it would become more like in the days of Lot. "As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." The earth will be filled with violence, immorality, wickedness, and deceit. AI has made that very possible. there was a time of when people used to mock the book of Revelation when it talked about those two witnesses that came to the earth. They were killed and laid on the earth, and it says that the whole earth was able to observe them. They mocked those verses. You and I now know that because of technology and satellites and TVs, and matter of fact, in your phone, on your phone, you would be able right now, if there were two men somewhere in the Middle East that was creating chaos and they were killed and laid on the ground and everybody would be celebrating, we would be able to see their bodies all the way over here in New Caney, Texas. You agree with that, right? And we now have the technology whereby it would make complete sense to do away with a cashless, have a cashless society. Nobody would be trying to find you in the dark to rob you of your money because you wouldn't have any money. And if they were to take you and simply put an invisible mark somewhere or some kind of a mark on you so that you could buy or sell. And by the way, that was a trial run with the shot that people were supposed to take. What was it called? COVID. That whole system, that was just a trial run to see how the lab rats would do when all that went down. And they saw the pockets of resistance. They saw the people that were conservative and Bible believers. And also, they understood that these would be the pockets of resistance. They understand those things. See, they're playing chess while we're playing checkers. They're moving things around. But I'm just saying, all of that, the Euphrates River is at its lowest time in history. The Bible indicates that the army from the east will march across there toward Israel. All these things indicate that they're just indicators. You understand? They're indicators. But above all things, you need to be ready to meet the Lord. You need to be saved. You need to be born again. You need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. He said He would come back, and He's going to come back for His church. He's going to do that. Now, I want you to look with me in the passage, but in the meantime, we need to be busy. You'll notice it says that in verse number 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him, and we should be living for the Lord Jesus Christ while we're waiting on Him. Now, we need to walk before Him. He's going to come back. Now, what He's done in the process, He's left the church some responsibility. So He concludes this letter after mentioning in all five chapters about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He leaves or concludes His letter with several responsibilities to the men, primarily, of the assembly, and of course, their dear godly wives, but primarily the men. If you're looking for a Bible-believing church, you look for a church that promotes male leadership. If you go to a church that promotes female leadership, you need to get away from that church. It's not that women cannot lead. They are very intelligent. They are very smart, and many of them are very wise. It's just not what God wants. Okay? That's just the way it is. And you'll find over in the book of Isaiah, he said that one of the signs of the judgment of God upon a nation is when women rule and when children are very brattish and are very rude to the elders and disrespectful. So that's where we are. And that all happens because of passive men. Because most of the time women want to be led by strong men. Men that are decisive and men that will make decisions and lead them because they love them and looking out for their best interest. So I want you to notice with me here, I want to challenge you men that are in this room. And I want you ladies to support good men that are in this room. But this particular passage, I want you to notice something. For sake of time, just trust me, you can mark it when you get home. But in chapter 5, in verse 1, verse 4, verse 12, verse 14, verse 25, verse 26, verse 27, seven times, he uses the term brethren. 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 And what he wants from you in these last days is that you men would be the thermostat in the church and not the thermometer. Do you understand the difference? A thermostat can control the temperature. A thermometer just measures the temperature and reflects the temperature. It is important that the men help control the right temperature in this assembly. Titus chapter 1 tells you what kind of leadership. That's why I look in chapter 5. You know what one of your responsibilities is to evaluate leadership. Verse 12 says, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago in detail. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Know your pastor. Know your associate pastor. Know your deacons. Know your elders. Know them. And why I'm not going back over that message. I'm just telling you what you look for is men that you can trust. You ought to be able to trust them. If I were to leave my wife or my daughter or my billfold in this room with you, I should be able to walk away and not worry about my billfold. Y'all know what that is, girls? Okay. I'm just kidding with them. They need harassing. They do plenty of it. I should not have to worry about my money at my church. I shouldn't have to worry about my wife or my daughter or my son nowadays at my church with the leaders. You agree? Morally, monetarily. And so it's the men are to make sure and maintain that. Okay? And so in verse number 12 it says, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labored among you. When I came here 30 years ago, I went into a room and there was a group of men lined up against the wall and I was on the other wall and they asked me question after question after question. And the man who recommended me had already been in my home, had already been around my family, had already seen how I had lived in Louisiana for 14 years. And so there was background check. There were questions asked doctrinally. There were questions about philosophy. That's the right way to do things. It can't be a buddy system where a preacher hands it off to his buddy. That's not the way this thing's supposed to work. Okay, so the men, look in verse number 12. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and over you in the Lord and admonish you. Verse 13, this is why it's so important, because if you get the right guy, then you treat him like he's the right guy. It says you esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. You elevate, number one, you evaluate leadership. And then you elevate that leadership and protect it. Their impact. All right? Because what happens around in the conversations in homes and around the church and things like that, if you allow things to go on that shouldn't go on, what happens in the pulpit will have not very little impact on the lives. You're to protect that for the Word of God's sake. And that's because of their work's sake. Now let's move on. From that, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. You can go back and listen to it. I gave you some earmarks of what to look for. Okay? And look in verse number 14 now, fellas, ladies. Help your husbands with this about being a thermostat. In verse 14, you're responsible for crowd control. Crowd control. Look what he says. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Some people just don't like being told what to do. And they despise any kind of authority. You're to help them with that. Okay? You warn them. All right? And the Bible says you comfort the feeble-minded because there are some that just don't know how to think. And they're troubled about everything. And you support the weak. And I think that's weak in conscience, to be honest with you. And be patient, most of all, toward all men. Verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves, there's the men, and to all men. So if there's going to be unity in the church, you've got to have good leadership, but you've got to have good membership, that gets along. You got to have some men that are willing to work together for the cause of Christ. Now watch this. Now when you come in on Sunday morning and Wednesday nights and Sunday nights, bring with you an attitude. Now when I say that, does that mean a bad attitude? No. What kind of attitude? Well, look, you come in joyfully. Verse 16, this is you, brethren. Rejoice evermore. You can help be the thermostat. You come in, you rejoice evermore. Hey, listen, you've had a rough week. Things didn't go well. But you know what? Christ is still worth worshiping. You still have the joy of being saved. In other words, men are not supposed to be moody. Men that are moody are effeminate men. Now, ladies, don't be insulted by that. God made you different than us. Now, be honest with me. Sometimes you cry and don't even know why you're crying. And we try to figure it out. And love you. And help you get through it. That's why you don't want a woman pastor. There are feelings that you have that sometimes you don't even understand. Men are to rise above their emotions and above their moods and above their feelings. And they are to lead by example. And that's why Paul said we should rejoice evermore. When you come in, your lip should not be dragging the floor. You are to encourage your family. You're to encourage the other brethren. I'm not saying that you're not going to have a really, really, really bad trial that you may go through that you can't help it. But let it be the exception. Don't be the man that comes in and pouts. Don't be the man that comes in that somebody always has to speak to encourage. You come in encouraging other people. You come in with some joy. You pick up that songbook. Show your son, show your daughter, show your wife how to sing and worship the Lord. Hold on just a minute. Amen, Brother Roger. Have an attitude that you bring with you. This is your responsibility to rejoice evermore. Look at verse 17. And you come in prayerfully. Right. You come in prayerfully. Pray without ceasing. It's an attitude of prayer. And if somebody in the church is having an issue, why don't you look at them and say, hey, let's go right over here and let's pray about this. Pray right there. Pray with them right there. Encourage them. Look at verse 18. You come in thankfully. Look at that. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do you think it would change the temperature of a room if men came in with some joy? And if they came in praying for somebody that might be disturbed or discouraged, or maybe came in thankfully? You know, thanksgiving is contagious. But so is murmuring and griping. Amen? Now look what he says. Now this, in doing these things, verse number 19, he says, if you don't do these things, you are going to quench the Spirit of God, because every time we meet together, I promise you, the Spirit of God is more interested in helping us than we are in getting help from Him. You don't have to ask Him to do His job. He came here to encourage us, edify us, strengthen us, and to fill us, and to help us. You don't have to ask Him to do His job. He just needs you to cooperate. Now, when you think about quench, that's like putting out a fire. That's like putting out something that's trying to do something. So when the Spirit of the Lord, when we get here and we gather together, we want the Spirit of God to bear witness to our service. We want Him to be engaged in our singing. By the way, the Spirit of God likes music and He likes singing. He likes thanksgiving. He likes people who acknowledge the fact that they have a reason to have joy regardless of what's going on in their circumstances. Your world can be falling apart. You're still a child of God. You've still been born again. You're still going to heaven. You still have God as your Father, and you have hope because you can talk to Him and you can cast your care upon Him. You still have something to rejoice in. Be sensitive and submissive to the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Men, if you come in the Spirit of the Lord, by the way, the Spirit of God is never going to lead you to create chaos in the service. He's going to deal with your heart and say, you may see a brother or a sister. And ladies, you may see a sister that may be burdened. Don't go over there and interrogate her. But you can put your arm around her and say, hey, I notice you're burdened today. Now, if the Lord impresses on your heart, the devil don't care about your sister. And men, the devil don't care about your brother. So when the Lord shows you something on somebody's face or after church and you see that they're downtrodden or discouraged or need some help, and God's nudging your heart, don't quench the Spirit of God. Go over there and say, hey, I just want you to know I'm praying for you, and if I can do anything to help you, let me know. Now, in that let me know doesn't mean tell me all the details. Okay? Because if I'm burdened about something, it's probably a private matter. It's probably a personal matter. It's probably a family matter. And I probably don't want everybody knowing what's going on in my business. Do you? Do you like privacy, Brother Bo? Brother Oakley, do you like to mind your own business and you don't want people in it? Is that right? But don't you appreciate it, though, if Brother Lewis or Brother Kyle or myself come up to you and put our arm around you and say, brother, I see your burden. We love you and we appreciate you. Don't that help? And you don't even, they don't even have to know what's going on, do we? But knowing that somebody cares, men make a big difference. God loves and wants men to show themselves to be godly men. I'll show you what he says about it. Look if you don't believe that, look down here in verse 26. Brother Brent, do you have your Bible or do you have it memorized? You got it? Okay, look with me in verse 26. Would you read that real loud for me?
Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss.
Holy cow. All the brethren? Maybe some of them. But he said all of them. You know, back in those days, that was their custom. And even you'll see the Arabs still do this when they see one another. I call it the bob and weave. You've heard me say that. They'll see each other. They'll bob and weave over there and they'll kiss each other on the cheek. We're talking about sheiks doing this. So don't say they're not manly. But we don't do that. And I'd appreciate it, Brother Kyle, if you would not come up to me after services tonight. Say, Brother Roger, I love you. Don't do that. You won't, right? But what do? To encourage one another. We give the right hand of Christian fellowship. We shake our hands and sometimes we'll hug each other. And I realize that some people don't like to be hugged. All right, but at least shake their hand. You know what we try to teach our boys here when they shake hands? Squeeze your hand and look somebody in the eye. Amen. Now, don't be hugging somebody else's wife or daughter. We don't do that. And the ladies can take care of the ladies and the men can take care of the men. Every once in a while, it's very appropriate for a man to hug a woman, especially if she's a widow and especially if she's suffering and she's an older lady. There's things that are right and decent. But the thing that he's trying to tell you is that you need to show forth, and then men can be a thermostat here in these last days, because the days are going to get colder and colder. He said the love of many would wax cold and people don't care about each other. Right. And you need to be able to go to a place where, you know what? Those people at East River are not perfect, but they care about me. People that care about you are not going to take care of your responsibilities in every area of your life. It is when you need something, really need something, that love shows up. Okay? Now, and I'm serious. These folks right here, listen, you know what? You can love people that you don't even like. Because love gives and love helps. And love will step up and do what is in the best interest of another person. By the way, I love you and I do like you. I'm just telling you, there are going to be some people that just agitate you and aggravate you. There's something about them you don't like. God didn't ask you. He asked you to be their brother. He didn't ask you to be their brother-in-law. He didn't ask you to move in with them. He asked you to love them. All right? So notice, here's what he says this. He says, and this is the last days, your responsibility as men, be sensitive to the Spirit of God. You set the tone here. I'm so encouraged when a visitor comes. And we had a man that came here a couple of Sundays ago, and I hadn't got to him yet. Church hadn't started yet. He was in the foyer, and his wife was in the restroom. I think he'd come from Atascocita. Somebody had recommended him visit the church. And he said, man, I can't believe I've had four men come up to me already and welcome me in the church. That must be a strange thing in churches. We do that because we want to. If you don't want our folks shaking your hand, too bad. We're going to. We're going to come up to you because we care about you. We do. But what a blessing it is to see each other. I look forward to seeing most of you. I'm just kidding. Now, if you're a visitor, I like to agitate and irritate. It's one of my spiritual gifts. And I got it from Brother Oakley. He passed it on. He laid hands on me and he passed it on. Look in chapter 5, please. Look what he says. Quench not the Spirit. Now notice something carefully here in verse 20, 21, and 22. Brother Brian, we should not separate these verses. They go together. And you need to watch this, okay? Because you as men need to have a church that places great emphasis on preaching and never diminish the value of the preaching of the Bible. Because you're going to hear in these last days people have itchy ears and they'll say, man, how come y'all have so much preaching around here? That's when you need to emphasize to them because we value the Word of God and we believe that's how God speaks to our hearts. And the Bible says here that he says, despise not prophesyings, okay? And that means don't take the Word of God lightly, okay? Don't do that. All right, but then he goes on to say, don't believe everything that you hear. He said, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. You do not believe what is preached from the pulpit because you like the person or his personality. You listen and you hope that he has the gift and the ability to expound the word. But you listen with a discerning ear and you check out the Bible to see if what he said is true based upon what the Bible says. Okay? And he says, you're to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. And verse 22, this goes together because a lot of men pull that verse out and they preach on everything that moves under the sun as being evil. That's not in the context. It is, number one, you prove all things and you hold fast to that which is good, but you abstain from anything that comes from the pulpit or anything that has to do with preaching that has the presence of evil and false doctrine behind it. You stay away from that. You abstain from that. Okay? Now, and to prove that, I can give you some verses because it's time to go. But you read 1 John chapter 4, you're to test all spirits. Why does it say test the spirits? Because every man has a spirit that's either in him or on him. And it's either the Holy Spirit or it's an evil spirit. It's either God's spirit or it is a demonic, deceptive spirit. And you're to test the spirit of that man. Okay, because a man full of the devil can quote the Bible. Okay, but the Spirit of God and the Word of God working together in a man is going to speak to your inner man, and it's going to strengthen you, and it's going to help you and increase your faith and help you to walk with God. But you have to test that. Okay? Now, when he says this, but it also says, I'll tell you what, turn with me to Romans 16. Give me a couple more minutes, okay? Look over in Romans 16. when I talk about abstaining from the appearances of evil. Romans 16. Look at verse 17 and verse 18. You'll find several times where the Bible talks about marking people, avoiding people, get away from people. That's because you recognize in them the appearance of lies, deceit, and not truth. Look in chapter 16, verse 17. He says this. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and do what? Avoid them. Avoid them. And it's based on what they're saying. You see what I'm saying? You don't believe everything. You prove things. You hold fast to that which is good. You avoid and abstain from those who have the appearance of carrying evil doctrine with them. Look at verse 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. All right, let's go back to our text and let's close, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. We're going to wrap this up tonight in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Look at what he says as he closes this book out. All right? 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. The Lord's coming back. He closes with that thought. And he says, here is his closing comments. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And faithful is he that calleth you who will also do it. And then he asks for personal prayer, and so do I as your pastor. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. I charge you men, please, do your very best to be the thermostat around here, to be joy carriers, to have an attitude of gratitude, to be prayerful men, confidence that God can help our people when they are hurting. Do you agree? These things are written therein, and he says we need to read these things, believe these things, and practice these things, lest we quench the Spirit. God bless you for coming out on a Wednesday night. May the Lord help you. May our conversation after the services be pleasing to the Lord. May we edify one another and encourage one another. Father in heaven, we love you. I pray, Almighty God, you'd protect the East River Baptist Church in its unity, in its harmony, in its charity, in its productivity. And Lord, I pray that our men and our godly women would accept the charge laid upon them, Father, to help control the atmosphere here at their local church. And we'll thank you for what they do. In Jesus' name, amen.